Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to James chapter 5. We're going to deal with the last three verses of this portion, and next week we'll deal with verses 19 and 20, which is sort of a different subject, but it fits into the pattern here. We're going to do something a little different today, and I'll encourage you just to follow along with us. Instead of putting the outline on the screen like we normally do, we're just going to put up scripture references. And some of the scripture references you might not want to take time to turn to, but I can move into them right away. But let me encourage you to get your outline and keep it in front of you. That way you can follow along. Confession and prayer. I trust this portion of scripture has been a blessing to you as we have enjoyed this time with James. Now, I'm going to be reading from the Christian Standard Bible, but also I'll be quoting from the NIV, and so we'll be back and forth on those two different translations. Some of you might have heard of the group called Unite Us. Has anybody heard of that group, Unite Us? We've mentioned it before, and I think probably as I refresh your memory, on September 12th, the year 2023, there were thousands of college students on the campus of Auburn University. And this group called Unite Us launched out an evangelistic effort at that point at Auburn University in what they call the Neville Arena. And they had one singular focus, and that was to lift the name of Jesus Christ. Now, this is on a secular campus, and they had thousands of students show up for that. And as a matter of fact, they baptized hundreds of students. And they adopted a couple of different slogans, which I'm going to share with you quickly, and you might want to jot some of these down. But one of the ones that I really like, especially as you think about the scriptures and the teaching about revival, and they adopted this thought: turn, pray, unite. Turn, pray, unite. Now think about that in reference to this. Now since they started in that September of 2023, they have visited a number of college campuses, especially in the South. Most recently, they were at Texas A&M, and there were thousands of students that showed up at Texas A&M. And in this past year, since they launched the Unite Us evangelistic effort, they have seen 60,000 students show up at their meetings and to sing praises of the Lord. Now, they have a simple mission. And just keep these three words in mind as you think about their mission. The first phase of their mission is salvation. Salvation. For non-believers to hear a clear presentation of the gospel in a welcoming environment. Salvation. They want to introduce them to Jesus. One of their key verses they use under that is Romans 10:9. But if you confess in your mouth and believe within your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. Thou shalt be saved. So first of their mission is salvation. Secondly, freedom. Now, for believers to know and experience true freedom from sin and burdens on their hearts, And they use Galatians 6:1, and we're going to look at that text later. And then thirdly, community. For students to find community and discipleship through connection to local ministries and the local church. Now, think about that mission: salvation, freedom, community. They're not just seeing young people saved and then they leave them on their own. They're trying to get them connected to a campus ministry or to a church that will continue discipleship them. The reason I share that with you, an introduction to this, sometimes we pray, and I trust that on all of our hearts would be the need for revival in this nation. We certainly need a turning to the Lord, don't we? We need a turning. And we need to bathe that in prayer. And we need as churches to be united in what we're trying to do. We need to be united in our mission to share the gospel with those who need to be saved. And the reason I bring that back to our theme, confession and prayer. Now, sometimes because we are weak in our prayer, sometimes because we're so inconsistent in our prayer, sometimes because prayer is not a priority, we don't see God work. And we see a group of college students who have sought out to get a hold of the Spirit of God and to see something great happen. If you've ever seen, and I would encourage you to go and Google Unite Us Ministries, Unite Us, and you'll see some of the videos of some of the things happening. It's just amazing. Having baptisms in one college campus in a big fountain in the middle of the campus. They baptized hundreds of students. One time they couldn't find a place to baptize. They filled a pickup truck full of water and baptized hundreds of students in that pickup truck. And, you know, God is moving. But he's moving, I think, in those areas in which people are willing to consistently pray and turn to God and be united in that effort. Now look at our passage of Scripture today, and we're going to put up just the verses that I'm preaching from, but I'm going to go back and read beginning in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Now we see here this tremendous challenge in this whole portion of Scripture, and I hope that in the coming days and that you and I will adopt this portion of Scripture and spend much time devotionally, even after I move on in different subject matters of preaching, that we will be challenged to become a praying church, realizing that God answers prayer and that he desires for us to get a hold of him in this way. Our central idea, the cure for sickness, is in personal confession and prayerful concern. Now think about that, the cure for sickness. And when we use the word sick, we're not talking about just physical sickness. That's included. But we're also talking about emotional. We're talking about sickness in a number of different ways. Physical, emotional, as well as spiritual. The cure for sickness. The cure for burdens. The cure for what's on our minds and hearts today, the greatest worry that you might be dealing with, is in personal confession and prayerful concern. And I just ask us that simple question. Are we practicing confession of our sins to the Lord? You say, well, I don't have any sin. Well, you've lied right there, and so you better start your confession right away. Right? And James reminded, John reminded us of that in 1 John chapter 1. He said, if you say you have not sinned, you are a liar. I had an aunt years ago. She was in a church. She believed in sinless perfection. The trouble was she was the only one in our family that was sinless. The rest of us were terrible sinners but her. Now, she's with the Lord now, and I'm sure she's got all that theology cleared out. She was a sweet lady. But we see here the importance of confession and concern. You know, years ago, back in the 4th century, in the city of Antioch in Syria, There was a man by the name, there was a great preacher of the church, John of Antioch. They called him Chrysostom. And they referred to him as one who was golden mouthed because of his oratorical ability. And he had this quote about prayer, and I want you to listen carefully. And boy, just see the strength of this and the amazing description and how he stacks scriptural evidences of prayer power. He just stacks it one on top of the other. He said this, he said, the potency of prayer has subdued the strength of fire. It has bridled the rage of lions. It has hushed anarchy to rest. It has extinguished wars. It has appeased the elements. It has expelled demons. It has burst the chains of death. It has expanded the fates of heaven. It has assuaged diseases, dispelled frauds, rescued cities from destruction, stayed the sun in its course, and arrested the progress of the thunderbolt. There is in it an all-sufficient umbrella, a treasure undiminished, a mine which is never exalted, a sky unobscured by clouds, a heaven unruffled by the storm. It is the root, the fountain, the mother of a thousand blessings. Boy, you can see how he just stacked one miracle on top of the other in explaining that. Now, James has been telling us that all of life is to be bathed in prayer. And you can't read this portion of Scripture. I've reminded you before, seven times he mentions prayer in verses 13 through 18. And so it's not hard to determine that his theme there is prayer. And so prayers when we are down, he says. Prayers when you're discouraged. Prayers of song when we are up and we're on the mountaintop. Prayers for the sick. And now in verse 16, we see prayers for each other. And so we see just the importance of what God has for us in this important area. Now, first of all, we're going to look at, number one, the relationship to God. Now, I want to take you back to chapter 1 and verse 18. In chapter 1 and verse 18 of James, just a couple of pages back, you're in the book of James, right? Everybody in the book of James? Got your Bibles open? Okay, go back to chapter 1. That's just before chapter 2. And look at verse 18 with me. And I want you to see the great theme that he reminds us of in this portion of Scripture here, because we're going to look at a couple of areas that James is going to remember. And I believe as we begin this confession, and as we remind ourselves again of this importance of persistent and consistent prayer life. So he says in verse 18 of chapter 1, by his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now you see a couple of different key thoughts in there. One that I want to bring to your attention is that phrase, by the word of truth. Anytime you see the word truth in the New Testament, it's also referring to the word of God. He said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He said in John 17, 17, thy word is truth, your word is truth. You remember he said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the what? The truth. And the life, no one will come but to the Heavenly Father, but through me, through Jesus Christ. Now, he's talking about two, he's alluding to two things there. When we think about the word of truth, we think about the written word of God, right? Which we hold in our hands. The written word of God is important. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we know the importance of using Scripture. But he's also talking about the living word of God. Now, what do you think about when we mention the living Word of God? That's Jesus Christ himself. You have the written Word of God. You have the living Word of God. And we know that salvation comes to the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just because he lives, right? Just because he lives, we cannot. What? We can go on living. Oh, it's a shame that we get sometimes down and discouraged. And boy, like one guy said, I just feel lower than a snake's belly. And, you know, sometimes we just get down and we allow the thoughts of a secular society and the world and Satan himself to get into our minds. And so we see he reminds us there of just the importance. Now, the Israelites gave God the first fruits of their crops and their flocks and their herds. That was their tithe to God in the Old Testament. And they demonstrated how they valued him by giving him the first fruits. Did that remind you of Matthew 6:33? What did Jesus say there? Seek you what? Seek you first the kingdom of God. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Every time I read that verse, I think of these athletic teams. They win one game and they're running around number one, number one. And, Jesus wants to be number one in your life, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. And if you read the context there, there's other things he talks about, the things that we sometimes get caught up in worrying about in life. Seek ye first Jesus. And so they taught that in the Old Testament by giving him the first and the best of what they owned. Oh, shame on us for sometimes giving him second best. Shame on us for giving him the second best of the blessings that he has brought to us. You say, I can't afford to give to the Lord on a consistent basis. You can't afford not to give to him if you understand the Word of God. Shame on us for giving him the second best of our time. Oh, if I have time, maybe I'll help. If I have time, maybe I'll. And he reminded us there, I gave you life. I gave you birth by the word of truth so that you would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You see, God's first fruits are that which is the highest value to him. He wants our best. He wants us to give him our best. Now, in order to give him our best, we need to work on being our best. And that's by allowing this balanced life concept, physically, mentally, socially, and spiritually, to be important. Don't succumb to the temptation of lowering your dignity and your dedication to God. Warren Wiersbe said in this idea, this relationship to God, he said, a dynamic faith is real. It has power, and it results in a changed life. Say, how do you know if someone's saved? Well, just watch their life. If someone said they trusted Christ as their personal Savior and they're still living for the devil and living in the world, well, you know, we're not the judge. We don't know, but the Bible says that the transforming of your mind ought to take place after salvation. And so we see, as he said, dynamic faith is something that is real. It's something that has power, and it results in a changed life. And he said there's four steps to consider in that. Number one, dynamic saving faith is based on the Word of God. It's based on the Word of God. That's why it's important that we study the Word of God. That's why it's important that we open our Bibles and say, thus saith the Lord, and make application. Secondly, he said, dynamic faith is only as good as the object. In what are you putting your faith? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You put your faith in me. Are you putting your faith in something other than Jesus? Then you're worshiping the wrong object. You're worshiping the wrong idol. He said, thirdly, dynamic faith involves the whole person. It involves all of us physically, mentally, socially, spiritually. You can't separate it. We didn't come to church today just to do our weekly duty and say, boy, I got that in and got church, did my duty, now the rest of the week is mine. And we give this 1 hour to God. And sometimes, unfortunately, that's the way Satan convinces us to think. Okay, I've done my 1 hour duty, maybe 1 hour and 10 minutes, but I've done my duty this week. And he said, fourthly, dynamic, true, saving faith leads to action. Leads to action. Are you actively engaged and involved in spiritual things in your life? Are you serving God? Now, we had 225 people come through, maybe more than that, just, last week. And, boy, we gave them all bags, and they filled up with candy, and they went home with enough sugar to get them through probably till Christmas. And probably a lot of parents, somebody told me that they gave their child a choice of one thing they could enjoy from that bag, and they chose something that was filled full of dye, and it said they were bouncing off the walls the rest of the evening. And but in every one of those bags was a gospel tract on how to know Jesus as your personal Savior. And then we handed everyone that came through an invite card, the little card with the plan of salvation on the back. And we had a number of folks from the church out helping us that night, helping us get out the gospel. True saving faith leads to action. Now let me share two thoughts with you under this as we turn to Roman numeral 2 there. And you see, not only a relationship to God, but relationship to one another. Now look at look at verse 16 again. I didn't mean to put B in there, but look at verse 16 in James chapter 5. Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Now, notice the emphasis there of one another. You see that? One another. So that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. It's not only powerful, but it's effective. He's telling us there. Now, think with me about Colossians 1, 9 through 12, and just let me read this to you, and you follow along as you listen to this, and you have that. Now, that's pretty small, but if you'll try to see that and follow along as I share this passage in Colossians, this is one of Paul had four prayers that he prayed while he was in prison. And he had one, and he had two in Philippians. He had one in Colossians, and he had one in he had two in Ephesians, one in Philippians, and one in Colossians. This is the one in Colossians. Look at that verses 9 through 12 of Colossians chapter 1. Listen carefully. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you, Paul said. Now he's writing to the church at Colossae. We haven't stopped praying for you. Sometimes we throw up a prayer and we think, I'm done. Paul said, no, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Not your will, but in the knowledge of his will, that you may have his wisdom and his spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God, been strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. Now, 2 points we want to really look at under that Roman numeral 2, and follow along with me. You have two things there. You have the power of mutual confession and the power of mutual prayer. Now, you see that in that verse, do you not? Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Confess your sins to one another. pray for one another. So you have mutual confession there. And James reminds us there of the importance. The prayer of a godly Christian, James says, is very powerful in the way it works. And we may exercise this power daily. We have this power available daily. James emphasized the power of this mutual submission, mutual confession of sin, and a resulting prayer that elevates the health of God's people. Not only physical health, but spiritual health, emotional health. And by confession and prayer, he gives us this broader application, which includes spiritual health. And he alludes to that again in verse 18. And so this word healed can refer to this figurative healing of diseases of the soul as well as diseases of the body. You see, we get afflicted with diseases of the body, and sometimes we're so focused on that that we fail to look at the diseases of the soul, that which is eating away at us and drawing us away from the spiritual relationship that we need with God. And so he says we need this mutual confession. One writer said there is healing power in mutual confession and mutual prayer. Now, regarding confession, the essential, primary, and continual confession of all Christians must be to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've mentioned this before in this particular passage. You remember in the model prayer that he gave in Matthew 6 as well as Luke 11. He started out what? Our Father. Our Heavenly Father. And then when we end our prayers, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we do that, we are connecting in adoration with the Heavenly Father, and we pray in Jesus' name. And when we say that, we're saying, according to your will. Your will. And I'm sure that you've realized in your Christian life that your will is not always God's will, and God's will is not always our will, right? That's why we always pray in Jesus' name, according to your will, because of his sovereign grace. Now, 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. And listen to this portion of scripture that Paul gives us. This is a great portion. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all men. We only have one God. The Pope said a while back, it doesn't matter which God you worship, as long as you have a God, you know. That is so unbiblical, unscriptural, so erroneous, so false in its doctrine. Because this scripture I just read said there's one God, right? And there's one mediator, and we know what the word mediator means. Jesus is our mediator, and the Bible has taught us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And 1 John chapter 1 and 2 reminds us that he's there to make intercession for you and me, because the devil is a liar and he's always accusing you and me. And Jesus is there to say, hey, I know that Mickey Creed is really struggling, and boy, he's got some things he needs to work on. I don't want to hear an amen after that, but Jesus is there to say to the Heavenly Father, hey, I know he's imperfect, but he's trusted Jesus as his personal Savior, and all his sins are under the blood of Christ. And you see the last part of that verse, who gave himself a ransom for all men. And boy, we see there just the importance. Notice that the confession is mutual to each other, which also effectively rules out confessing to an elite person, a pastor or a priest or anyone else. We call that priesthood of the believer. That's one of the great Baptist doctrines. Have you ever heard that phrase? Priesthood of the believer? Raise your hand if you've heard that before. That simply means that you and I have direct access to God. We don't have to go through anyone. Now, we can ask people, as we've suggested here, we can ask people to pray for us and with us. But we can go to him, and let's not be guilty of going to everybody else before we go to him, right? Because he's waiting on us to come to him. That's why in Hebrews 4:12 he said, or 4:16, come boldly to the throne of grace, right? Especially in the time of need. I want you to come boldly. That means come with confidence that I'm waiting to meet with you. And boy, we see that great truth that he shares with us there. Let me share a quick story, and I'll try to break this down a little bit. One of my great heroes of the faith, if you've never read about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, anybody ever read about Bonhoeffer? He was a German theologian, and he was a brilliant man, pianist, brilliant theologian. He came to New York City to spend a year studying in a seminary in New York, and he didn't like the New York churches he was going to, and so he visited one of the African-American churches. And he fell in love with the African-American people because he said, these are the only churches that's really proclaiming the gospel. And he fell in love with their music. And when he went back to Germany after that year, he shared in his testimony that I came to Jesus as my personal Savior, although I was a brilliant theologian and studied all of the stuff that a theologian would study, I didn't know Jesus as my Savior until I went to those black churches and I invited Jesus into my life. He went back a changed man, and he took all these vinyl records back with him, and as he taught in the seminary, he would play this gospel music to the students. He wrote a book. By the way, there's a great book by Metaxas. If you ever want, it's a long book, but you'd enjoy that. But remember that prior to World War II in Nazi Germany, Bonhoeffer conducted an underground seminary for the training of young pastors. And he was a part of the resistance movement when Germany was attacking and taking over. And his experience produced a spiritual classic, and I hadn't read of this, and I'm anxious to look it up. It was entitled Life Together, in which he documents the biblical insights that he gained from that experience. And this writer sharing this said in the fifth and final chapter of the book, Communion and Confession, he gives some reasons for the practice of mutual confession. The chapter of his book, Communion and Confession, he said, primary among them is the isolation that sin brings. Sin isolates us from God. Sin drives Christians apart, and it produces a hellish individualism, a deadening autonomy. Bonhoeffer went on to say, sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from the community of believers. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. If you've ever been away from God and maybe you're in a backslidden condition or struggling spiritually, you understand that. That thing of just wanting to be left alone, wanting to be alone. And the other main benefit of confession, Bonhoeffer goes on to say, is a healthy humiliation. You know, one of the great struggles you and I have as believers so often is the pride we let slip into our lives. He said this, confession is the presence of a brother. Confession in the presence of a brother is the profoundest kind of humiliation. It hurts. It cuts a man down. It is a dreadful blow to pride. And to stand there before a brother as a sinner is unbearable. In the confession of concrete sins, the old man does a painful, shameful death before the eyes of a brother. So the confession helps to promote a poverty of spirit, which is acceptable to God. And you'll notice that this mutual confession enhances mutual prayer and makes possible the bearing of one another's burdens. Look with me at that passage in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And this will tie into the last two verses we're going to look at there, and even tie into that verse 16. Galatians 1 and 2 in chapter 6 says, brothers and sisters, I'm reading out of the, let me read out of the NIV. I've got it. Well, I don't have that. I'm reading out of the Christian Standard. If anyone is overtaken by any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual. Now, there's a key. You who are spiritual. If you're going to confess your sin, make sure you're confessing with a mature believer. You who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit. We're so prone sometimes to just come down with the hammer on everybody, right? Watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, let me just give you just real quick, and I'm going to run through these quickly, but there are some things to avoid when you're confessing your sins one to another. Number one, confession should generally be made to an individual. Don't get in a group and have a group confessions. We Baptists are prone to gossip. Let me share with you something so that you can pray more intelligently for this person. And so confession should be generally made to an individual. Now, there are exceptions, of course. As for example, when a sin has been brought against the whole group, it might be different. Number two, if the sin has been against a fellow Christian, it is to that person that you must make confession. You don't have to go to everybody else and share with them. And, you know, the rule of thumb here is that confession should not exceed the range of commission. Number three, if the sin is not against a person, and if it is such that we need to confess it and gain spiritual counsel and support, we must go to a mature Christian. Don't go to somebody that's an immature Christian. There are mature people around. And find those people to pray with. Number four, the confession must be concrete. This is not to suggest that, you don't have to share all the Lord details. You know, I need to confess something to you, and I've just had something against you, and then you just spill this great. And so sometimes you've brought stuff into it that didn't need to be brought into it. One sins in confession if he's recounting all of his sins to somebody else. I've heard people, they want to give all the details of, you know, how they were in sin. And number five, confessing sins to one another is not a law, but a divinely given help, and to be practiced only as God directs you. So a confessing and praying church is going to be packed with spiritual power. Now let's move on to Elijah, and we'll close this quickly. Notice verses 17 and 18. Elijah was a human being as we are. Now that's important for you to keep in mind. Elijah was just like you and me. Sometimes we use that phrase, he put on his pants one leg at a time like us, only he was wearing a tunic. I guess he would be a little different. But Elijah was a human being as we are, and he prayed earnestly. Now there's the key. He prayed earnestly. Now here's a key thought. Elijah prayed passionately. And I don't know about you, but I really dealt with strong conviction when I read that. Have you ever engaged in passionate, intense prayer, just you and God? Confessing your sin, broken before God. Let's be honest, we don't engage that very often. We just throw out our prayers, and we're so prone to ritualism. And I think sometimes maybe our prayers aren't very effective because we're not very passionate. And I'm sure God looks down on us and he says, I don't know if they really mean what they're praying or not. Because he can see our heart. See, prayer is not just a bang, 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 bang. You heard about the guy that, you know, they prayed the same prayers over and over. They decided to number them. They said, well, let's pray number two. And that's all they mentioned was number two. And sometimes you and I are like that. That it would not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. Now let me just encourage you to keep in mind that he was a man just like you and me. That's an amazing illustration. He prayed for rain, and it stopped. He prayed it stopped, and he prayed that it would rain, and it rained, and it's amazing. Remember, he sent his servant out to look, and you remember when he went out and he saw a little cloud, and you remember the example of the prophet Elijah. You remember that life and death battle with the adulterous Ahab and Jezebel? Slaying the prophets of Baal. Then after seeing God do a mighty work, what did he do? He tucked and ran. He got scared. Fleeing for his life, exercising more than human power, seeing the sights beyond the experience of other men, raising the dead, multiplying the widow's meal and oil, eating from the beaks of ravens, feasting in the wilderness at the hands of angels, foretelling both famine and the coming of rain, outrunning Ahab's chariot. You remember when he was running Ahab's chariot? To Jezebel, learning the secrets of God's presence in the caves of Horeb, and finally vanishing from the earth in a chariot. I share one last passage of scripture with you. Colossians 4:12. Paul said to the Colossians, he is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. That idea of wrestling, have you ever wrestled with God in your prayer life? I think that's what it meant when it said that Elijah earnestly, he passionately . We sometimes get emotional over different things, don't we? Sometimes we can get emotionally hurt because of what's going on in someone else's life. But sometimes in our prayer life, that we just show no emotion. So let me close in your conclusion that you have there in your notes. I think his message is clear to us. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous man is of great power when it's energized. The energizer being the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit exercises the prayer. Therefore, if one is righteous, having confessed all known. Righteous means that you're in a right relationship with God. And sometimes we want God to answer our prayers. And we know we're not living in the right relationship with him. Today's church needs to live out two great duties of this passage. It needs to be a confessing church. And it needs to engage in powerful prayer, which comes through purity and passion. See, sometimes we want God to answer all of our needs and all of our greeds. But we don't want to deal with that purity and that passion. Of an effective prayer. And so I ask you again, in your own prayer life, are you practicing confession and concern? wonder as we close in prayer this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed, and is there anyone here to say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus as my personal Savior, but I need to be saved, and I'm asking you to pray for me. Just lift your hand up, let me pray for you. I wonder if someone would say, Pastor, I have a need for prayer. It might be physical, it might be financial, it might be emotional. It might be discouraging, but I wonder if you have a need right now. Something's burdened on your heart, and you just lift your hand up quickly and say, Pastor, I need prayer. Yes, yes, yes. Anyone else? I wonder how many of us, and I have to admit to you in confession that this is something that got a hold of me this week, is I need to experience an earnest compassion when I pray. I wonder how many of you would close in prayer with me and say, Pastor, I need that earnest, I need that passion, and I need to experience the power of God. I need to be more compassionate about it. I wonder if you just lift your hand up and say, I'm with you on that, and I'm praying that God will do that in my life. Yes, 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 yes. Anyone else? Father, we thank you now for the word, and we thank you for your blessings and your goodness. We pray that you'll help us as we think about the importance of prayer, what it means to us individually, what it means to our families, what it means to our church. Pray that all of us will leave here today allowing the Holy Spirit to help us make some important decisions, make us stronger, more effective, more powerful, more compassionate in our prayer life.